There's so much physical sickness in our world today. Dr. Christopher Maloney wrote that insurance companies have codes for over 68,000 different diseases. 68,000 different diseases. And he went on to say that if, depending on how you define a disease or a sickness, that number could be even higher. Over 68,000 different known diseases. It's estimated that mankind has cured or wiped out how many diseases, would you think? It's actually only 12. So there's a known number of over 68,000 diseases in our world today, and mankind has been able to control or wipe out 12 different diseases. That's shocking to me, but it also shows how pathetic we are in offering help to those that are struggling with sickness. So what is our hope for a cure when it comes to sickness or disease? When someone gets sick in this world, what is their hope? Think about that. What is the hope of this world that struggles under so many diseases? Sadly, it's just the hope of going to their fellow man, a doctor. And too often people go to see their doctor and they walk out frustrated because they don't get a proper diagnosis. Or in worst case, they get a wrong diagnosis. Thankfully, in my life, I've been fairly healthy. But in the little bit of experience that I've had with doctors and hospitals, not so much hospitals, but doctors, I've been disappointed on numerous occasions. I feel like I'm just rushed in, rushed out, and they try to make a quick diagnosis. They don't really care or want to hear what you have to say about your own health. All they want to do is just issue tests and see what comes back. And I understand they're under a lot of pressure, and they don't have time to sit and talk to a person and to hear all the details about their health. But it's not encouraging to go, for the most part, to the doctors of this world. It's a frustrating experience. One time I heard a doctor, this was years ago, speaking on the radio, and he was a medical doctor, and he was telling people that our medical profession is very inadequate on dealing with people that are sick. He said the one area that the medical profession excels in is that of trauma care. If you're in a situation with a heart attack or a car wreck and you need immediate help to save your life, we're pretty good at that. But the general hope of going to a doctor seeking help with illnesses and diseases, a person generally is frustrated and left wanting. This world needs help physically as much as it does spiritually. And Christ came to offer hope of healing for both our physical illnesses as well as our spiritual sins. Jesus Christ's life and suffering and death was for our physical illness and for our spiritual sins. Our merciful Father in heaven has blessed you with an understanding of God's healing powers. You have that knowledge. You understand it in God's Word. He talks about how He is a healer. You've read His scriptures about His Son, Jesus Christ, and how He went out from village to village to village and healing the people, the multitudes. He just didn't heal believers. I mean, believers in terms of God's way of life or just Jews. He would heal anyone that came to Him. He was there for them. There was no favoritism to who God was dealing with and healing at that time. Our Father has also blessed you with a promise of healing. It's in His Word, of knowing that even if our healing isn't completed in this life, we have the hope and the knowledge and the promise that it will be healed in the future. One day, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's at our resurrection, we know that we will be healed for eternity. It's the promise from God. And once that healing takes place, we'll never suffer again. That's what God's word has to offer to us. Seeking God for healing begins with the process of anointing. So today I would like to discuss the topic of anointing. We will look at the history of anointing in God's word, and later we'll see how this God-given process applies to each of us. God wants us to understand the importance of anointing and to see what He has set in motion for our healing. So the title for the sermon today is just simply anointing. So as I mentioned, I'd like to first look at the biblical history of anointing. The Hebrew word for anoint is masach. It's spelled M-A-S-H-A-C-H, and it's pronounced mashaka. I'm sorry, mashaka. It simply means to rub with oil, or to anoint, or to paint. I'll repeat that. To rub with oil, to anoint, or to paint. The word mashaka can also be used to describe painting a home. It's actually recorded that way in one particular verse in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 14. This Hebrew word is used for painting here. It says, "Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion." That painting, that word, and painting it with vermilion is the word anoint. So in the future, if you're having a discussion with your husband or wife and you say, "Honey, I'm going to go anoint the kitchen," then that would be correct. But it is used in terms of painting, to actually paint something. But it also means to rub with oil. Amos chapter 6, verse 6, I'll read that to you as well. Amos 6, verse 6 takes this same Hebrew word and is talking about applying ointments or perfume or oil on a person. Amos 6, verse 6 says, "Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph," is how the verse finishes out there. But it talks about, "and who drink wine with bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments." So it's the same word whether you're talking about painting a house or applying ointments or oil upon a person. The Easton Bible Dictionary points out that there are four theological meanings of the Hebrew word for anoint. Four theological meanings of the Hebrew word anoint. The first one is anoint can mean to be set aside for divine use. So when it's talking about anointing in the Bible, it can mean that that person is set aside for divine use, to be used for a special purpose by God. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, if you'd like to turn there. This is talking about the anointing of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, you were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?'" See, he's talking about that when Saul was placed king over Israel, that there was an anointing that took place from God to Saul. There was an actual anointing took place, raising Saul to that position of king over Israel. Let's flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Here it's the same Hebrew word in reference to David, placing him as king over Israel. And then Nathan said to David, again, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." So in both of these accounts, with David and with Saul, both of them, at one point in their life, when they were established as king over Israel, excuse me, they went through a process of God anointing them to be king over Israel. And that anointing set them both aside for a very special purpose in their life and in service to God. The second theological meaning of the Hebrew word anoint is anoint also shows that God's Holy Spirit was with that person and has empowered them to accomplish a task of God. I'll say that again. Anoint also shows that God's Holy Spirit was with that person and has empowered them to accomplish a task from God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. This is the actual anointing of David here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So you see, upon that actual anointing, oil was poured upon the head of David. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Let's read that again. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." We see here that with that anointing process, that God's Spirit was given to him as well, to guide him and direct him in the task that God has given him. The third theological meaning of the Hebrew word for anoint is the term anoint carried with it respect and honor that God selected them for a special purpose. So this term anoint carried with it a special respect and honor. There was to be no harm done to that person because they were considered God's anointed. No harm. That's very important because, as we'll see later, as we move through the sermon, that God has anointed each and every one of us with His Holy Spirit. At baptism, when you receive God's Holy Spirit, that is an anointing from God to you. And when you consider, as we're going to read a couple of verses here in just a minute, how much respect that person that's received that anointing is to have, it makes us and should make us stop to think about how we think and treat one another. Because we are all God's anointed. And we have all received His Holy Spirit. David knew that no harm was to come to God's anointed, and he fully respected God's anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. You can probably guess the scriptures that we're going to read here. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3, David found himself in a position to put an end to his enemy, and that was Saul. Verse 2, then, and Saul was out looking for David to take David's life, no doubt. Verse 2 says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So they were no doubt up in a very rocky, mountainous area. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So David and his men were already in the cave when Saul went in. Then the men of David said to him, they saw, evidently saw Saul come into the cave. And David's men said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. You see, it's very easy for us to reason in certain situations that, yes, this is God's will. He's helping me here. But the reality was that God wasn't helping David. It might have been a test on David to see if he would do what he knew to be wrong, and that was to take advantage of God's anointed. But God wasn't delivering Saul in David's hands so David could take his life, which is what was being whispered in David's ear. So the end of verse 4 says, and David rose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Why did his heart trouble him? Because even though he didn't do physical harm to Saul, he knew that he disrespected God's anointed. And he said to his men, verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. See, he wasn't mourning because of his actions to take Saul's life because he didn't do that. But he did cause embarrassment to Saul. To stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You see, it comes up twice in just this one verse of what was troubling David. Because he was the anointed of God. And he knew that as Saul was the anointed of God, no matter what Saul's actions were, David was to show respect to him. As evil as Saul had become, David was to show respect to him. Why? Because it wasn't for David to execute righteousness or judgment or justice against Saul. God and Jesus Christ are the judge. They're the ones that have an unending amount of mercy and knowledge and understanding of how to deal with a person. Just as David knew that he had to be careful and should not execute judgment against Saul, no matter how wrong Saul was, we are to be that same way with one another. Letting God work out the problems. Letting Jesus Christ work out the problems. Too many times, in my own personal observations, in God's church, we try to handle things ourselves instead of letting God take care, especially Jesus Christ, take care of the church. Who's the head of the church? It's not me. It's not any of us. It's Jesus Christ. If a person is established or a being is established as head over something, they are responsible to deal with the problems. Jesus Christ was in control of Saul and David as well. Jesus Christ fully knew of Saul's heart and that he had gone astray. And it was up to Jesus Christ to take Saul out of the picture and establish David or whoever that he desires at whatever time he desires. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went out on his way. And David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He's bowing down before the man that was seeking to take his life. Bowing down to a man that had gone completely astray of God's way of life. Do we know anybody like that in our relationships? Do we bow down before them in respect because we knew that they were the anointed of God? And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand into the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" That's the reason he didn't take Saul's life. It's not because he was scared of Saul. Not because he didn't have the influences around him saying, "Look, God is working in your life and he's delivered Saul to your hands." You see, David came to a point, although a little bit late, of realizing what God's truth has taught him. That he is to show respect to the anointed of the Lord at all times, no matter what else is going on around. And he also knew that he could trust in Jesus Christ to do what is right and to make the right adjustment and judgment calls on these situations. There was another similar situation in 2 Samuel chapter 1. I want to start reading here in verse 1. This is after the death of Saul. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man, who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' Then the young man who told him said, 'As it happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul, leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me. And I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and I killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. You see, David knew that what this young man did, it didn't matter that Saul was about on his last breath. If the story was true, he had no right to take the life of Saul. Even when Saul was requesting that his life be taken, David said, he should never have raised his hand against the Lord's anointed. The fourth theological meaning of the word anoint is a reference to Jesus Christ. Here the term is actually not anoint, but anointed, which in Hebrew is slightly different. It is spelled M-A-S-H M-A-S-H-I-Y-A-C-H. And it's pronounced Mashiach. Mashiach. It refers directly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, twice. As we saw earlier, both David and Saul were referenced as the Lord's anointed as well. Here it talks about Jesus Christ being anointed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Let's go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. We'll read verses 25 and 26. This is the 70th week, 70 week prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. The actual Hebrew word here is the word Messiah. Messiah means anointed. Speaking directly about Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord's anointed. Another interesting fact is in the New Testament, if you look for the Greek word for anointed, it is Christos, which is Christ. Jesus the anointed, or Jesus Christ. So the word anointed, whether in Greek or in Hebrew, can also point to Jesus Christ being the anointed of his Father. And it's amazing how God's word ties together and the message and the understanding and the teaching that God wants us to have about the importance of the anointing process. All anointing, and this is important to keep in mind, all anointing comes from God. It doesn't come from man. All anointing comes from God. Notice that Jesus was anointed by God. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You see, it was God the Father that anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, Jesus Christ was anointed for a very special task from God the Father, to bring healing and to do good. God has also, as I mentioned earlier, anointed you and I as well. At baptism, we were anointed by God with his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. You see, we have been anointed in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That guarantee is the same thing as if the Greek word there is the same as if when you buy a house. And when you go through that process of buying a house, you put down what's called earnest money. It might be $1,000, $2,000, whatever. And it's done before the contract is signed and completed, before you actually own the house. So you go to a potential seller of the home, you like the home, you write up the contract, then it has to go through a period of being executed, but originally you put down earnest money. That's a guarantee to them of your intentions to buy the home completely. Well, God's Holy Spirit is a guarantee or the earnest of His full intentions of leading us to His kingdom. And God tells us here that His Spirit, in verse 22, is a guarantee of His intentions to bring us to His kingdom and one day make us completely Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. First John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." It means that God has given us His knowledge, His understanding, His truth through His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has come upon us by an anointing from God to us. Jump down to verse 27. It says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." You see, that anointing is the giving of God's Holy Spirit, which leads us and guides us in His truth. It gives us the understanding of His truth. The final part of my discussion today on anointing is that of the anointing for healing purposes. When we become ill, God has made provision for our healing through anointing as well. It's not just about the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. It's not just about being elevated into a special position or task that God has given us to do. It also has to do with the healing of those that are sick. James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So there is a process that is established here for those that are sick. And that process is to call the elders of the church. The next step is to pray over that individual that's sick. And as they're praying, we apply a small amount of oil. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. While God is using an elder or a minister, and He's using oil, neither of any of those things actually save the person or give relief or healing in time of sickness. What does it say does? Verse 15. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." You see, it's not a man that offers any healing to you when you're sick. It's not the oil or the anointed cloth that you might receive in the mail. It is the prayer of faith, of trust, of belief in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. That doesn't mean that the elder or the minister or the oil is not necessary, because God says it is. He's established this process to call the elders, to call the ministers, have their prayers be done. Apply the oil in the anointing process. But the actual saving or healing of that individual is by the prayer of faith. When we get anointed, it is imperative that we go before God's throne in prayer with full assurance in our mind of His healing power. Not having any doubt, we must know in our minds that God can and will heal. There's a reason that God is called the Almighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. He is 100% powerful. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, you can just put it in your notes if you like. Mark chapter 6, verse 13 says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So it was a process of casting out demons and anointing with oil those who were sick. And healings came upon them. I know that it's very possible that a number of people, especially if you're younger or new to the church, maybe you've never gone through the anointing process. Maybe you have some misunderstandings about what actually takes place. So I want to quickly go through the process of anointing when a person requests an anointing. I know, I'll just share with you a story many years ago. A young lady who actually grew up in the church came to me with her fairly new husband, and she said she would like to be anointed. And I said, okay, that's fine. So we went into a private room with her husband there. And she had told me that she was having problems, I don't remember exactly what it was, with her ankle or foot or something like that. And I said, that's fine, we can go ahead and ask for God's help and healing for the problem. And she began to take off her shoe. And I said, you don't have to take off your shoe, that's okay. She was just under the impression that hands had to be laid upon that specific body part where there was a problem or sickness or injury. And I explained to her that that was not necessary. So I don't want to, as a minister, I don't ever want to assume that anybody knows exactly what's going to take place in these kind of situations. So I'd like to go through real quickly the process of anointing once a person requests it. Once a person does request it, we go to a private place. And if it's a young lady or a woman that is requesting an anointing, if she has a husband, I usually encourage the husband to join us. If the husband's not there or not available, then my wife will join us. A minister and or an elder or pastor should not be alone in a room during an anointing process with a woman. So her husband or my wife would join us. It is helpful, once you get into the private location, if you're comfortable doing so, to explain the difficulty you're having, whether it's a sickness, whether it's some kind of a diagnosis from the doctor that you've received. It's helpful to go into a little bit of detail about what is troubling you and what you're concerned about and what you'd like to be anointed for. But it's not absolutely mandatory that you do. It's only beneficial in the sense that the minister or pastor or elder can then, in the prayer, address it specifically before God's throne. But again, if for private, personal reasons, you'd rather not go into it, and you can just tell the minister, I'm having some health issues, and I would appreciate it if you would please anoint me. And he might ask you, do you mind sharing with me the details? You can just simply say, for personal reasons, I'd rather not. And that would be perfectly fine. But it is helpful to have a brief description of the ailment so we can take it, the details straight to God at that time. The next step is to bow before God. Generally, if it's an elderly person and they're having problems, depending on what those problems might be, it might be difficult for that person to actually kneel. Kneeling is not required. You can simply stand and bow your head as we go through the prayer and the anointing process. But if it's easy and the person would like to kneel, than we typically kneel before God when we go through the anointing process. Next, we begin the prayer to God. With our heads bowed, we go before God. We ask for His direct intervention. We ask for His complete healing and for His mercy and for His comfort for the individual that's going through the difficulty. During the prayer, we might call to remembrance God's promises, because God promises to heal us. And we can also, at times, possibly discuss the aspects of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and how it applies to us for our healing, for our physical healing. At some point during the prayer, the elder will take a small drop of olive oil. We have little bottles that are maybe an inch to an inch and a half tall, and they have just a small amount of oil in there. I take the lid off usually before the anointing begins, and I just put my index finger on the top of the bottle. And when it comes time during the prayer, I just tip the bottle upside down, gets a little drop of oil on my index finger, and then I apply it to the forehead of the individual, and usually lay my other hand on their shoulder or the back of their head. The actual laying on of hands takes place at that point. And as I mentioned, there's no need, nor there should there ever be, the hands being laid anywhere else on the body. Just simply on the shoulder or the head is what takes place, not on the area of the body that's ailing or hurting. Let's look at a quick scripture, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." So he fell at Jesus Christ's feet, "and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands upon her.'" So you see, there's a scriptural reference that this laying on of hands took place. He's asking Jesus Christ to come heal his daughter and to lay hands on her. "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So it's important that we understand that it's not just the church making up these things. It is God's word laying the foundation of how an anointing of sick should be handled. So this man actually asked Jesus Christ to come and lay hands upon his daughter for healing. Then finally, after the prayer, we conclude the prayer by asking it all through the authority of Jesus Christ, and that it be done according to God's will, because God knows what is best for us all. God promises us healing. He doesn't promise us healing that very moment. All things are done according to God's will. If healing was always done in our physical flesh, none of us would ever die. But we know that there is a time and place for us to die. And in those situations, God is delaying His healing until the resurrection, when He will and promises to heal us completely at that point for eternity. Some might ask, how often can I be anointed for the same problem? I know in the past some have felt that you should just go before God one time and ask for help and anointing on that one occasion, and that God hears our prayers and that He will be faithful to fulfill our prayers. And all that is true. God is faithful. He does promise to heal us, according to His schedule, of course. But it doesn't say that we should not go back to God time and time again. In fact, God wants us to beseech healing from Him. So it's really up to the individual. If someone came to me two or three or four times or whatever, asking me to anoint them for the same problem, I would certainly not tell them no. I don't feel that I'm in a position to make that judgment between them and God. so that if a person wants to be anointed for the same problem, or if conditions change with the problem, I would certainly fulfill their request in that issue or in that circumstance. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul's writing here says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul's talking about a health problem that he had, and he was frustrated by it. We don't have much detail about what it was, but he called it a thorn in the flesh, something that was irritating him and bothering him. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So he actually went before God's throne three times with this issue, requesting healing, requesting help, requesting that it be removed. Verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Quoting Jesus Christ there. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." You see, anytime we go before God's throne requesting healing and the answer is no, not now, it doesn't mean no, never. That's never God's answer. He never looks down upon us in our ailments, in our sicknesses, in our diseases, and says, "No, I'm never going to heal you." But sometimes he puts off that healing. And if he decides for your best interest to put it off at this time, it's just like Paul says here, he knows all those things he goes through for Jesus Christ, for God the Father. If he asks you to suffer long in something rather than being healed now, then we suffer long in obedience to Jesus Christ, obedience to the Father. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." He knew that God and Jesus Christ work in our lives when we're physically weak. They work with you in your life. They make you stronger in character, closer to God in prayer. It's just like any muscle. I was giving a Christian living class at camp a week and a half ago, and one of the examples I used was the example of arm wrestling. And I had a couple of the teen girls come up, and they got on each side of the table, and I had them arm wrestle. And they were sitting there pushing and pushing. And I said, "Okay, that's good. It's not a matter of who wins or loses this battle here." But I said, and I asked one of the girls, it might have been, was it Sophia? No, it was somebody else. But I asked them, I said, "Now, don't put up any resistance." And, of course, the girl just pushed her arm right over. And I said, "When you fight and you resist, you build strength. You build those muscles." It's the same way with God working with us in our life when we're faced with sickness and illness. We go to God, and God, if he decides not at this time, I'm not going to heal you at this time, that encourages us to draw closer to God, to trust in him even more, to look forward to his kingdom, as Paul did. And that builds our character. God is working with us in those difficult times. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, I can just read this. We won't actually turn there. Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus Christ said, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's a process of effort, of work, of continually going back to God the Father and Jesus Christ, seeking and asking him for what you desire and what you need. And if it's according to his will, it says you will find it. When we go before God and ask for anointing and healing, and it doesn't come to us, the answer isn't no, not never. The answer is, of course, yes, I will heal you. But it must be according to God's schedule, because he knows what's best for us. God wants us to seek him. He wants us to build our relationship with him in all areas of our life. We shouldn't avoid seeking God for help when we're ill. I think too many people in God's church put off going to God and asking for an anointing, or going to an elder or pastor and a minister and asking for anointing. God is there for you for the small things and for the big things. You know, I even see ads online for those that work in the handyman industry. And you've probably seen them before too. No job too small. Well, that's the same way with God. He wants you to be on such an intimate level with him that the smallest problems in your life you take before him. We should never have an attitude of, well, this issue is just too small, I don't want to trouble God with it. God wants you to be there on your knees, building your relationship with him, making requests to him, telling him what's in your mind and your heart every day. We shouldn't avoid seeking God for help when we're ill. That's the time that we need to go boldly before God's throne. We're encouraged to do that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I also wanted to briefly discuss the anointed cloth, because there might be times when you're sick and you would like to be anointed, but it's not convenient for you, or maybe you have a contagious disease that you don't want to bring to church to get anointed, and you would want to call up the elders or the pastor and ask for an anointing. If you'd like to do that, you can, and we send out an anointed cloth. We have a nice white linen cloths that are cut in roughly inch to inch and a half squares. And when you call a minister and ask for an anointing, and if you agree that the cloth is fine, then the minister will actually say a prayer over that cloth and put a small drop of oil on the cloth. And then after we say the prayer and ask for God's healing to go with the cloth, then we also have a form letter that the church has put out that we include with the cloth. And it expresses the sorrow that you're feeling ill and having a problem, but it also gives you instructions on how to use the cloth. Simply, you just go to a private place, you bow your head, you ask for God's help and healing and anointing to be applied to you, and you put the cloth on your forehead. And when you're finished with the prayer, you just simply throw the cloth away in the trash. It's not the cloth, it's not the oil, but as we saw in James chapter 5, it is the prayer of faith that is precious before God. That's what he works through, that's what he hears, and that is where healing comes from that prayer of faith. There's actually a scripture showing this process of James. Let me see if that's what I wanted to turn to. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. We'll go ahead and turn there real quick. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. So it's showing that even at the time of Christ and the disciples, that they were so inundated with people needing help, needing healing, that even claws that had touched their bodies had gone out. And those, God worked through that cloth to provide healing to those people. So it is, again, not our tradition to send out an anointed cloth. It is by God's tradition that we do these things. I want to reread James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 again. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The anointing process has a rich history. It has been intended to be a blessing upon all of God's people. The instructions for the process of anointing are clearly given to us by God. But it's important that we keep in mind that it's not the individual, it's not the elder or the pastor that's doing the healing. It is the prayer of faith that God respects and hears and works through. But this anointing process is a way for us to properly go before our Father in heaven and seek His help in times of need. We need to go before God when we're in need of help and of healing. It provides a promise of healing, not I may heal you, or if I like you, I'm going to heal you, or if I love you, I'm going to heal you, or if you have sin, if you don't have any sins, I'm going to heal you. God says that if there are sins, they will be forgiven. It provides us a promise of healing. We should not neglect such a precious gift from God of anointing. And that's exactly what it is, a precious gift of God to us. It is His great desire for us, for Jesus Christ, who came and lived and gave His body for us, provide that healing to us. In closing, let's look at Isaiah 53. I'm sure we've read this back around Passover, but it talks about what Jesus Christ went through for our healing, for every aspect of our healing, every aspect of our life, there is healing. Isaiah 53. We'll read verses 1 through 5. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, we know that it's been revealed to us. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Physically and spiritually, Jesus Christ's sufferings were for us. It wasn't just a symbol. It literally was for our healing. We should not neglect the precious gift of anointing that comes to us from God. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.